You know, it's quite fascinating the way that Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with an unqualified tenderness towards the least likely and vulnerable. And he ends it with unqualified toughness, warning that his sermon is not a set of suggestions or a philosophy of life amongst many others, but is the exclusive way to life. And, you know, to be honest, I reckon that most of us would probably prefer to have a number of options, or better still, lump them all together in a kind of pick-and-mix belief, thus removing the need of any choice. But Jesus will have none of that. And he insists that ultimately there is only one choice, because there are only two possibilities to choose from. Now, this is not obscure or difficult teaching. Jesus is laying on the line. He's saying, when the rubber hits the road, the great mass of the population are out there moving together on Broadway, and it's deadly dangerous. He says, there are two gates and two ways to travel. The majority of the population are living on the Broadway, heading in the same direction. And the fact that so many men and women share the same views concerning Jesus, the Bible, and the church give them a false sense of security. See, it's reassuring to be surrounded by like-minded family and friends and colleagues who say, oh, there's nothing in Christianity. You just believe what you want. And yet, Jesus tells us that this is the wrong thinking. And he warns that the dangerous place to be is to be caught up in the fashion and swept along with the flow of life. You know, when preachers get together and talk shop, one of the subjects that always comes up is, what's your favorite illustration? And I think some guys are just angling to get a better illustration for the next sermon, you know, but there we go. And one of mine is, a number of years ago watching, do you remember the TV program Game for a Laugh? Okay. Yeah? Okay. And what the producers did was they took a number of white canvas into a scrapyard. And they just poured buckets of different color oil paint over the canvas. And then they get children in on little bicycles to cycle over all, you know, just cycle up and down, all the different designs, a little mess, an absolute mess. And when it was all dry, they took these canvases to a professional picture framer and had them all framed. And then they hired a young man to play the part of the up-and-coming artist and an elderly lady to play the part of his patron. They hired a gallery in London, and they had the pictures hung professionally. And they sent out the adverts to the art critics to come and view the work of this major new force on the London art scene. The cameras and the microphones were there and hidden as the program. And there they were. Cigarette holders, glasses of sherry, looking at this. His sensitivity was purple. What he achieves with, you know, and they were all talking nonsense over a pile of rubbish. And the more that they talked and encouraged each other in this rubbish, the more convinced they were, and the more, you know, and you can see the whole thing happening. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. When your understanding of life, death, and the beyond is in harmony and agreement with the people on Broadway, you are in danger of eternal damnation. And you see this illusion at the average funeral. No matter how the departed lived, no matter how crooked his business deals, no matter how much sorrow and heartache he caused to his partner and his family, he's found rest. And the vicar will be expected to say, he's better off now. And should he dare to say different, he would be considered unloving and harsh. But there's not a shred of biblical evidence to support this cozy way of thinking. From the very beginning, Jesus warns that it's a narrow gate, not a wide scoop. I think what the Lord's saying here leads you to think you have to see death as going through a turnstile. And as you approach the turnstile, something becomes painfully obvious. You're not going to manage all your stuff through this narrow gate. Unlike Pharaoh going into the pyramid with everything he possessed, the Christian life is selective. And we are told at the very beginning there is much that we have to get rid of and cannot take with us as we go into the Christian life. When Christ invites you to follow him, it means you must be willing to leave the crowd and the things of this world. You can't take them with you. Or many of your friends, many of your family may well follow your example in the years ahead. But the initial move through the narrow gate is yours and yours alone. And this means moving out of mainstream, making your way towards the narrow gate, and that's not easy. It never has been. And yet, each and every Christian in this church this morning has made that step. They're where you are now. And they understand your doubts and your fears. But be in no doubt, Jesus made it clear, you have to leave outside on the Broadway the things which belong to the Broadway. And as you turn to enter the gate, you discover that this whole new life in Christ, that there's something else that has to be left out. You have to leave out self, the me, the my, the mine syndrome. And you know, I could just imagine about here, the marketing director coming through the door, rushing in here and waving his hands and saying, cut, 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 cut. And he's standing there all pale face. I say, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, you can't say these things. Well, what things? That to become a born-again Christian, you have to leave the mainstream, risk unpopularity, give up the things of the world, and undergo a personality change. Where do you get all that from? People will never go along with that. You should be telling them something nice, like, may the years of your life be pleasant, may your beautiful dreams come true, and in all you plan and practice, may blessings descend on you. They'll like that. Well, I know they will. But the problem is, that's not what Jesus said. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Preacher, if you believe that, then don't you expect to see many at the narrow gate. And that, my friend, is exactly what Jesus is saying. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Jesus also tells us that there are two types of travelers. You see, the wisdom of the world, it would have you believe that due to the restrictions on following Jesus and entering the narrow gate, the Broadway is filled with happy, contented people. That real life is to be lived in the fast lane. That's where the action is. And the whole assumption being that the man or the woman who leaving the Broadway to enter the narrow gate or the true Christian life, they must be somber and dull, sad people. But in real life, when you rip aside the illusion and discover the truth, it's mind-blowing. The people hurrying down Broadway, absorbed in the world and all it has to offer, are in fact lurching from drama to crisis. They're hurting, lonely, frightened people, used and abused and addicted and suffering the corrupting spiritual disease of sin, which infects their mental and physical bodies and their relationships. Sting's song, Message in a Bottle, was a hit in the 1970s. and again when it was released in the 90s. A man is alone on a desert island, convinced that he is the loneliest person in the world. And in his longing to make contact with others, he sends out a message in a bottle. No reply came, only millions of similar messages from lonely, isolated individuals. Life in the fast lane? Listen, I'll tell you, many people are more involved in the lives of their favorite characters in Ramsey Street, Albert Square, Coronation Street, or Emmerdale than they are with the folks who live next door. Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of Queen, just before he died, he said, "You can have everything in the world and still be a lonely man, and that's the most bitter type of loneliness." He said, "Success has brought me worldwide adulation and millions of pounds, but it has prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." People turn away from Jesus and his church because they think their lives are so wonderful. But some time ago, a vicar in Bedfordshire, he caused a national uproar when he wrote in his parish magazine that complete ignorance of the things of God unite 95% of the parish who live their sordid little lives without any reference to God. Then Libby Purvis responded in the Times by saying, "The accusation of having a sordid little life hits a more raw nerve today than at any other time in history. For now that so many of us have given up the afterlife, we are very touchy, very touchy about whether we are making the most of our earthly one. Today's phrases are quality of life, live life to the full, and lifestyle. And the worst insult is get a life. We read Hello magazine and wonder if we'd be better off if we moved to a better house, lost some weight, went to the gym, bought a new outfit, and then worry whether we will enjoy them. All the while, uncomfortably aware that our daily lives are a bit short on intimations of our immortality, so we seize on anything that promises a quick glimpse of beyond. It could be sex and drugs and rock and roll, sloppy Buddhism, a mantra, an isolation tank, anything to disguise from ourselves the fact that secretly most of us are afraid that we do indeed lead sordid little lives. So accuse us of sordid little lives at your peril, vicar. The reason we get so cross is that we know they are sordid. We are all, when we can spare the time from the mean, coarse, squalid, selfish business of getting through the day, looking for a way out and up." When you admit to the truth of your life and begin to suspect where it is leading, when you begin to have a sneaking suspicion that your destination is not what you thought it was, then believe me, it's no laughing matter. You'll be frightened. And do you see the truth of all of this? You see, we all start life together walking down Broadway. We refer to life as a pilgrimage. I know where I'm going, a traveling man. And then suddenly, God reaches out and he calls you. And he does the calling. He removes what he calls the veil over our minds. I can't remove it. In fact, no one can but him. Now, please, listen. You may never hear anything as important as this in your life again, and this moment may be brought before you at some time in your future beyond death, so you can't say, "I never knew." The Bible tells us that we are born in sin, and if you've not given your life to Christ, your master is Satan, and you serve him. You see, think. Let me challenge you. Who are you nearer to in your life just now? Satan or Jesus? Who do you think you're pleasing the most with your thoughts and your habits and your hopes and your ambitions? Satan or Jesus? Whose hand are you holding? Because that's the hand that's leading you through this life towards your final destination. And that's the hand that will hold you throughout eternity. And if it's not a nail-pierced hand, it's a hand that's leading you to hell. And into your busy life, God calls with an irresistible call. It may take a moment, it can be months, it can be years, but it's irresistible. That's how we have these life-changing testimonies. Men, women, boys and girls from all walks of life, people who had only one thing in common, they were sinners needing a Savior. But praise God, He called, they came to Jesus, and they were never the same again. And that offer of new life, the opportunity to begin again, to be clean, to start all over, just like you've been hearing from the men this morning, it's being offered to you now, today, not by the preacher, but by God. You see, the fantastic truth is this. Even now, at this moment, God is reading your heart. He knows your mind. And if you are responding to His gospel call, you will find that you have the desire, the longing to do business with Him. Because suddenly, for the first time, you're beginning to see yourself as God sees you. And nothing in heaven or hell will prevent you leaving Broadway to enter the narrow gate, because you know Jesus is waiting for you there. He's been waiting for you all your life for this moment, and He will say to you, welcome home. Welcome home. And take good note, my friends, eventually the journey comes to an end, because there are two destinations. Jesus warns that the masses of people are on this journey through life with no clear idea of their destination. He says, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now listen, this is Jesus speaking. You know, forget me. This is Jesus. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. You've broken God's law, the Ten Commandments. You've lied. You've cheated. Some of you have stolen. Some of you will have committed adultery. If not in deed, then certainly in your thoughts. And most of you will have used God's name as a curse. All will have put other priorities before Him, homes, careers, hobbies, whatever. And for any one of these crimes against God's law, the punishment is death. And it's banishment from Him to a place where the love of Jesus is not present. A place where there's no love. It's awful. And what makes this place particularly dreadful is, just as hell exists as a place where Jesus is not present, so too there is a place where Jesus is present. We call it heaven. But because God will not allow sin into His presence, with our sins undealt with, we cannot enter heaven. Now, come on. You may rant. You may rave. You can complain that it's unfair. In fact, you could do what Stephen Fry has recently done. You can shake his fist and curse God and all the rest of it. Or you can do what the majority out there in the Broadway do. They shrug their shoulders. And they'll say, so what? But that doesn't change the facts. Oh, you may say, hey, I'm as good as the next man. Yeah, well, yeah, you probably are. But he's not good enough either. He's sin. And his sin is going to keep him out as well. Justice stands barring the gateway to heaven and will not allow a sinner to enter, while mercy cries, please, justice, let them in. But justice replies, without the shedding of sinless blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. You know, my friends, this is catch 22. We can't get into heaven because of our sin, Sinless blood has to be shed in order to pay justice's demand, and our blood just is not good enough. It's contaminated with sin. We're doomed with absolutely no hope of being saved. And praise God, for this purpose, Christ was revealed. Jesus came to earth for this very reason. And he says to justice, I will die in their place. Accept my sinless blood on their behalf. And so the Son of God, he goes to the cross. He meets the demand of God's law, giving his sinless blood as the only sacrifice acceptable to God. And so the price is paid. The divine exchange takes place. Jesus takes our sin and guilt and transfers to us his righteousness. Mercy and justice kiss. Death and hell are defeated. And the way opens up for you and for me to enter heaven through the narrow gate. You're still a sinner, sure. But if you have acknowledged Jesus, they say that he paid your debt, then God will accept you as clean because of what his Son has done for you. For it is by grace that you are saved. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. You are free and will be made welcome in heaven throughout eternity. The challenge is for you to enter in. And remember, only a few find the way. When you move out onto the Broadway of life, the neon sign says, welcome. The more, the merrier. Choose your own lane. Go as fast as you want, but no stopping. If you feel anxious about life, go faster. If you worry about eternal things, turn on the radio, drown out the questions, and if the destination causes you concern, pour a drink, light a cigarette, watch a video, and chill out. It's all under control. And if you need reassurance, then look around and see all the company that you've got with you. But what about these people over there? What people? Where? Look, those people, that steady trickle of men and women making their way through that narrow gate. I don't see any narrow gate. Forget it. But look, they're crying as they walk in. But listen to the joy and the songs of praise when the door opens. And look at their faces. They're radiant. There's someone wonderful in there. Who is it, sir? Please tell me. It's Jesus, Son of the living God, the Savior of men and women, who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, sir, how do I find the way, know the truth, and discover life? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Oh, sir, I do believe. Then enter in through the narrow gate and find life eternal. Amen.